Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Welcome, everyone. My name is Tyler. I'm the associate pastor here, and I will be continuing our series that we have called Scattered. This is a letter that one of Jesus' first disciples, Peter, sent out to some believers who were scattered across the world. So we will be looking at the book of 1 Peter. And these people were driven out of Jerusalem because of religious and political persecution. So they were scattered, not only in their location, but they were scattered in other ways as well. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, they were scattered. They were disoriented in so many ways. And so this is a great letter for us to dwell on, as I'm sure you at home and we here, we're feeling scattered in all sorts of ways as well here in 2021. Peter will offer much encouragement and also some challenging words to us as we read through this book. In fact, last week we already looked at a challenging word, that we can rejoice even in our suffering. Sometimes Peter gives us some words that we are encouraged by and built up by, and sometimes he gives us words that, well, we need to hear, but maybe we're not wanting to hear. For instance, today he's going to tell us to set our hope. He tells us that we can have hope even despite the scatteredness of our lives. I know that you are feeling scattered. I know I am feeling scattered, and sometimes it's not that helpful for someone to say that you should just have hope. But there are plenty of reasons why you should have hope, but there's also plenty of reasons why you shouldn't. In fact, there are millions of reasons why you shouldn't have hope. I'll just list off three of them. I know this is what you were hoping to get this Sunday morning, some inspiration. But here's at least three reasons why you shouldn't have any hope. One is, well, you're dying. Two is, everyone you know is dying. And three is, the planet is dying. So that's not looking too good, is it? We are surrounded by death. But Peter says that we should set our hope in the one who has conquered death. This is what he says here. In, I went one frame too far. 1 Peter 1:13 says this. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Peter says we can have hope in Christ, in the one who has conquered death, the one who died, was buried, but rose again to show his victory over death. And this Christ is coming again to unveil the full salvation of our souls for all those who place their faith in Christ. He tells us that if we aren't alert and fully sober to this reality, to this one who has conquered death, we can, in fact, despair and lose hope. But when we set our hopes on Christ, on the one who has conquered death, conquered sin, conquered the enemy, we can have hope. But this passage actually isn't about the reasons why we should have this hope. Peter has talked about that already, and if you want to review, you can go look at the first two sermons that we have talked about in the book of 1 Peter. That's not what he's going to talk about in this passage. He is going to talk about what it looks like for someone who has embraced this hope. What will it look like for someone who has set their hope on Christ? What are the markers? What are the things that should show up in our lives if, in fact, we do have our hope set on Christ? Take this for example. You know, imagine you are stranded on a deserted island, and you happen to know that 1 year from that day, a boat will pass the island at about a kilometer away. If you have set your hope on that deliverance, on that salvation, on that boat, what will you do for that year? You probably won't lounge around on the beach. You would probably train for that day when you will have to make that 1 kilometer swim. You probably do some push-ups, swim out 100 meters and come back, then do 200 meters and come back. In other words, if you have truly set your hope on that boat, it will change how you live that day. And the same thing can be said of those who set their hope in Christ. Because let's face it, it's easy to say, I have set my hope in Jesus. It's easy to say, I will be with him forever. But is that affecting our lives? Is that truth alive in us today? Peter is going to tell us that there are at least three markers that we should expect to see in our lives if we have truly set our hope in Christ. These markers will both challenge and encourage us. So we are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. I've called this sermon, Set Your Hope, and we are going to see three markers of those who do, in fact, set their hope in Christ. Here's the first marker that Peter will talk about. Those who have set their hope in Christ will seek holiness. Seek holiness. Now, holy, the word holy, is a word that we just sung many, many times, but it is an awfully churchy word, isn't it? If I were to ask 100 people what the word holy means, I'm sure I would get about 100 answers. So let's see what holiness means, and let's see what Peter has to say about it. This is what the passage says. It says, those who have set their hope will, as obedient children, he says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So we are told that we will be holy in all we do should we set our hope in Christ. So what does this word holy mean? Some of you might be thinking the word holy means something like being like God, which, well, that's not wrong, but it doesn't get the whole picture. Here's why. There are some things that are called holy that can't be anything like God. I mean, in the Old Testament, there was some bread in the temple, and it was called holy bread or consecrated bread. This bread can't be anything like God, yet it's called holy. Locations can be holy. There's the Holy Land. Periods of time can be said to be holy. The Sabbath, which was Saturday, was a holy day in the Old Testament. And we sing a song over Christmas called Silent Night, Holy Night. Angels are said to be holy. People are meant to be holy. So what captures all of this? You know, what does the word holy mean? And literally, the word holy means set apart. And there's two aspects to that. And these two aspects are basically two sides of the same coin. Holy means we are set apart from sin and set apart for God's honor. We are set apart from sin and for God's honor. That's what it means to be holy. That's how even an inanimate object or a time period can be holy. It is set apart for God. Angels are holy because God created them to serve and honor Him. And humans are to be holy in that we again and again resist and fight the sin that's in our lives, and more devote ourselves to the honor and glory of God. That's what it means to be holy. And God is infinitely holy. He's perfectly holy. In other words, He's completely divorced from sin, and He's completely devoted to His own honor and glory. He is holy. He will not have any part in sin. And actually, this is not great news for you and me who are sinners. It's not good news, because if God is perfectly holy in that He can't be near sin, and we are sinners, then we have no hope to be in His presence, do we? We would be consumed, obliterated by the great holiness of God. So how on earth can we be in the presence of God, in His beautiful, yes, holy presence? How can we do that? The only way is if God graciously gives us a holy standing before Him. That's the only way. There's no other way to achieve the standard of holiness that is required. The only way we can gain it is if God gives it. And He has done that through Christ. Those who believe in Jesus are clothed in Jesus' blood, or we are clothed in Christ, or covered by the blood, or justified by faith, or we have an overlaid righteousness. All of those phrases mean the same thing. God has given us holiness through Christ, through faith in Him. We have a perfect standing before God, a holy standing before God because of Christ. So in one sense, we've already achieved through Christ that holiness that we need. But in another sense, this passage will encourage us to continue to seek holiness in our conduct and character today. In fact, the passage will continue and say, be holy because I am holy. And that's what God said. He said, be holy because God is holy. So why is it that God's holiness should obligate us who believe in Christ, should obligate us to be holy? What's the connection? Well, again, God is holy. He is the perfect standard of good. Everything that conforms to his will and character delights him, and everything that opposes his will and character, well, he doesn't like that so much. He hates sin. And so we, his chosen people, the church, are his holy people, people set apart from sin and set apart for his glory. If you are a believer in Christ and a part of the church, then we will delight and honor this God by being holy. So yes, we will be holy because God is holy, and we seek to honor him in holiness. The reason why we have those who have set their hopes in Christ are to be holy, well, the reason is told to us just earlier in that passage. Take a look. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So there was a time before we came to Christ where we set our hopes on things that are not Jesus. We set our hopes in other things, in worldly things, often in sinful things. We set our hopes in sex, status, stuff. We set our hopes on things that we thought would satisfy us. But we came to realize when we came to Christ that only God, only Jesus, only himself, he is the only one who will satisfy our souls. And in fact, sin will only serve to deter us, serve to pull us away from that which will truly satisfy, which is Christ himself. So those who have set their hope on Christ have stopped setting their hopes on sin. They have changed their mind about sin. They realize that sin is only pulling them away from what they truly desire, which is the satisfaction that we find in a relationship with Jesus. So yes, those who have set their hope in Christ will seek holiness, will seek to be further and further away from sin, and will seek God's honor and glory. Will we do it perfectly? No. And in those cases, we need to remember that Christ has already bought our salvation through the cross. Okay, that's the first marker. The first marker of those who have set their hope in Christ is that they will seek holiness. Here's the second one. Those who will set their hope in Christ will fear God. Okay, we just talked about holiness, which is, you know, kind of a churchy word that can get confused. And here's another phrase that needs explanation. We are told that we ought to fear God. Here's what Peter says to us. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, since you call on our Heavenly Father who orchestrated our salvation, since you call on our Heavenly Father who sent Christ to die for our sins so that those who believe in him can expect the second coming, in other words, for those who have set their hope in Christ, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We are told to live in reverent fear of God. The Old Testament would have called this the fear of the Lord. Modern readers don't really know what to do with that phrase, with the command to fear God. It seems awfully medieval, doesn't it? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to be afraid of God? Is that it? Well, no. But what we've done over the years, I think, as a church, as we've talked about the fear of the Lord, is that we've watered it down to mean almost nothing, something close to just respect or something like that. But here's what the fear of the Lord means. It means a healthy aversion to the displeasure of God. That's what it means. That's what fear of the Lord means. It means a healthy aversion to the displeasure of God. It's a healthy apprehension to God's displeasure. It's something like the fear I felt for my dad as a child. I had the fear of my dad. It's not that I was afraid of my dad, but was I afraid of disobeying him? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Not because I thought he didn't love me, not because I thought he didn't care for me. Absolutely not. It's because, well, if I disobeyed him, I know that he would discipline me justly. But beyond that, I didn't want to displease him. I didn't want to dishonor him. I didn't want him to be disappointed in me. I had the fear of God, a fear of my father. But the same thing can be said for the fear of God. It's that we know that he will discipline us, and we have a healthy apprehension to his discipline. And this passage will tell us two arguments why we should have a fear of God. Two arguments, and we've already seen one of them. Here's the first one. It says this, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, you should fear the Lord. Basically, the passage is telling us that though believers in Christ are forgiven of our sin, though we have a righteous standing before God, that does not give us a license to sin. Many people have taken their forgiveness from Christ as a license to sin or live however they want, and that's not the case at all. God will judge each person's work impartially. If you are a believer in Christ and you continue a life of disobedience, you will be met with God's discipline. You will. There will be consequences for your sin. We do not have a license to sin and to dishonor God and not to seek holiness. That's the first argument. The second argument, it's powerful, and I want to see if you can pick it up. Here's what the passage says. It continues saying, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in this last time for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Did you see the argument? Why we ought to fear God? The passage tells us that a reason why we should fear God is because of the enormous lengths, the great cost that God went through to purchase your salvation. That's why we ought to fear God. He didn't purchase our salvation with earthly valuables like silver and gold. No, no, no. He purchased it with something far more valuable, infinitely more valuable, the blood of his own son. God bled so that you and I could be saved. And this was a salvation that was planned long before the beginning of the world. It was planned that there would be a spotless Lamb of God, the most valuable being in the universe. This being would die for our sakes. The great lengths, the great price that God went to for our sakes is the reason why we should fear, have a fear of the Lord. Let me try and illustrate this. Imagine you have a girlfriend. Ladies out there, you'll just have to play along. Imagine you have a girlfriend and you are allowed to borrow your girlfriend's dad's car, all right? He gives you the keys, but the car that he loans you is just a beater, you know? It's a car he spent $400 for. It's already pretty mangled. How much fear do you have driving around that old beat up car? How afraid are you of scratching it, getting into an accident, and disappointing your possibly your future father-in-law? Well, not that much, right? Because he doesn't really care much for the car, so why should we? Okay, imagine that dad, that he gives you his keys to his brand new Porsche. How much fear do you now have in scratching it or getting into an accident? Well, a lot more, right? Because it's more valuable, it's more costly, it's more pricey. Okay, now imagine he gives you the keys to his new Porsche, and with you is his daughter. How much fear should you have in getting into an accident now, in scratching that Porsche? You should have the fear of your future in-law. Because if you scratch that Porsche with her in there, you're dead meat. Why? Why is the situation different? It's because what was so precious to him is what he gave to you. And that's the case with our salvation. He gave us his most precious treasure, his very own son for our sakes. So we must not spurn the grace that he's given us. We must not spurn the good thing that he's done for us. We must obey him, honor him, and yes, fear the Lord our God. We should have a healthy aversion to his displeasure. Fear of the Lord, it's not only respect, although it includes that. It's a healthy aversion to his displeasure. And if you have your hopes set on Christ, you should have the fear of the Lord. That's the second marker. Here's the third. Here's the final one. Those who have set their hopes in Christ will be transformed by the Word. In the remaining passage, we are going to see the word mentioned no less than four times. Here we go. The remaining passage says this. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The word of God is mentioned here four times. And there is a direct connection between those who are being transformed by the word and those who have truly set their hope in Christ. Here's the connection. The only way we could even know that Jesus is coming back, is coming for a second time, is through the word of God. The only way we could even know the reason why Jesus went to the cross is for our sins. We wouldn't know that unless we had the word of God. And so those who have truly trusted in the word of God as they set their hope in Christ can't be choosy about what they believe in the Bible and what they don't. If we believe what the Bible says about our salvation, we need to be consistent and believe what the Bible says about the rest of our lives. And the Bible says a lot. It says we ought to be transformed by the word. It said that earlier in the passage. Take a look. It says, those who have set their hope in Christ, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So the passage here tells us that those who have come to Christ are given new life. They are transformed. Their eyes have been opened to new spiritual realities, not the least of which that Christ is our Savior, Christ is our salvation, and Christ is our treasure. So we are born again, not of perishable seed, like an egg that you might find, but of imperishable. That is, we are born of the Holy Spirit. We have an imperishable beginning. And this is all done through the living and enduring word of God. So get this. The way that we are born again, the way that we come to be born of God, is through the living and enduring word of God. So the Holy Spirit works in us God's word. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God as an instrument, as a tool that he uses for our regeneration, for our being born again. And that will have certain effects on us. The passage talks about that a little earlier. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. You see that? It talks about how the Holy Spirit uses the scriptures to work into us a new heart attitude. That is, love for our neighbor, love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, and yes, even love for our enemies. The word of God has a transforming effect on those who have set their hope in Christ. It is the word of God that we must trust to understand what God is like and how we ought to live. The word of humans, it comes and goes. And that's what the remainder of the passage talks about. It says this, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. When I was younger, when I came home from school, I would get off the bus and I would have to walk through a forest to get home. And there were two or three days in the spring where there would be beautiful trilliums everywhere in the forest. They would be there and they'd be beautiful, but I'd always wonder where they would go 3 days later. They would come, they would be nice for a while, and then they'd go away. That's what this passage is saying about the words of people. They come and they go. They have their glory for a little while and they leave. We must not trust fully in the words of people. They come and go, but the word of God endures forever. We do not trust ultimately in the word of politicians, celebrities, actors, athletes, hey, not even pastors. If I say something that isn't true of the word of God, ignore me. My job is to make sure that what you get is the word of God, because that is what endures forever. Not my words, but God's word. And so those who have set their hope in Christ must compare everything that they learn, everything that they think they know, to the truth of Scripture. And we will be transformed by this truth. So here's a litmus test to see whether or not you are being transformed by the Word of God. Here's a way that you can find out. Whenever you're at odds with Scripture, in your belief or in your behavior, whenever you discover you're at odds with Scripture, who wins that tug of war? If the Scripture says, this isn't something for a believer to do, and you're doing that thing, who wins? Do you win? Do you say, well, that passage isn't that important, or, you know, that passage means something else? Or does Scripture win? Do you contort what Scripture says, or does Scripture transform you, your thinking, your behavior? Who wins the tug of war? If you are being transformed by the Word of God, you recognize that you're not infallible, God is. Your way of life isn't truth, God's way of life is truth. Are you being transformed by the Word of God? Those who have set their hope in Christ don't just choose one place to believe God and not another place. We believe the entire counsel of Scripture. Here's the question that I think Peter wants to leave us with, and here's the question I want to leave you with. Does your hope in Christ matter? Is your hope in Christ alive? Does it have effects for you today? Is your hope in Christ just something that you're banking on for the future? Or does your hope in Christ have effects in your life today? Imagine again that person who's alone on that deserted island. If that person is just sitting around for that next year while the ship just sails on by, did that person really set their hope on the ship? I don't think so. What we set our hope on should have effects on what we are doing, what we believe, what we say, how we act today. And Peter tells us there are at least three ways that that should show up in our lives today. We need to seek holiness, seek to be set apart from sin and set apart more for God's honor and glory. We should fear God and have a healthy apprehension for his displeasure. And also, we need to be transformed by the Word of God, not contorting what the Word says, but have the Word transform who we are. And if you're having trouble remembering those three things, I just want to point out something. You can't do any of those three things without also doing the other two. They stand and fall together. You can't seek holiness without fearing God or without being transformed by the Word. You can't do it. You can't do any of those three things without doing the other two. So seek holiness, or fear God, or be transformed by the Word, and you'll discover that God accomplishes all three in your life. Do you have your hope set on Christ? How do you know? I hope that this passage has encouraged you, challenged you, and allowed you some space to reflect. How does your life reflect the truth of Christ, the truth of Scripture? I encourage you to reflect on these questions that are coming up later and really ask yourself, be honest with yourself. Does your life reflect the hope that you have in Christ? Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I pray first and foremost for myself and my heart. Lord, would you have me be transformed by your Word more and more? Lord, would you have me fear you more? Lord, would you have me seek holiness more? And God, for anyone who submits to you, submits to your Word, I pray, Lord, that you would do a transforming work in their lives by the Holy Spirit. That people would come to believe you more, would come to believe the Scriptures more, and apply them to their lives day by day. Lord, help us to not have an easy believism where we simply believe, but it has no effect on our lives now. Lord, help us to trust you day in, day out as we follow you. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.